the opening or it's the closing or something, but rather that it's integral to the whole worship experience, not just the proclaimed word, but the sense of God's people, why we are there, and so on. So one of the criticisms that we didn't talk about but comes up a lot is that there's a lot of a hand clapping or applause. And some people say, well, this is not to be done in a church. But have you ever noticed that we applaud ourselves? Like after we finish singing an opening hymn or the Gloria or something, right? What are we really saying? Are you saying, well, that was a great performance? No. We're saying, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this experience of your spirit, whether moving through me as I sang or through maybe a soloist or the choir. But the point is that we're glorifying God, see? And so context is important. I think in some congregations, when somebody just gets up and sings and everybody applauds, it might be that was more of a performance than really the praise of God. But I don't think in our context, that's almost never is that the case. It's always a praise of God for the manifestation of the Spirit. Another aspect of it is that in many congregations, non-African American, you know, music is sung rather strictly, whereas, for example, even as Gail sang today, a lot of embellishments, you know, to the melody, right? Which is appreciated and, again, a movement of the Spirit. There were very few things that African Americans during slavery had freedom about. So when they would worship, though, and they could sing some of those old European hymns, but put a little bit of a beat or just change the melody just a little. And there was freedom, that, and people would appreciate the freedom of the Spirit moving through. You see the idea? So some of those concepts are all integrated. That is to say, they become part of the whole of liturgy, which is not to just be something that the priest does, or certain servers, but rather something that all the people do. And so even those who can't sing can still stand and clap or put their hands up or, again, just kind of move with the music. And all of those are ways of saying, I'm involved in this. This isn't just something they're doing, but I am part of this work of praise. The word liturgy from the Greek liturgios, meaning the work of the people, all the people. Okay, so those are just some reflections on that. Now, take your white sheet here with all the list of different songs. We're going to talk today about songs of suffering and trust, or trust and suffering. The fact that we do suffer in this world is known to all of us. And the question is, what is your attitude about that? Now, you've heard me say this in Sunday homilies before. We live in a world increasingly where it's always been the case, but it's especially true today, where we have such a high expectation of comfort that suffering is almost meaningless. It is something to be avoided almost at all costs. And the example of this, as we've talked about in church a little bit in the last few months, is the so-called right to die movement, this physician-assisted suicide movement and so on. And by extension, the entire culture of death. So that so awful is suffering, so meaningless, so just nothing should be appreciated about it, that it is to be done away with, even if that involves the death of the person who is suffering. So, for example, it isn't just those who are at the end of life and who claim that they should have a right to be injected with a drug and put down like a dog or some other animal, but rather even those, for example, if a child is found to have a birth defect in the womb, what will kill the child? Who would want to live with a birth defect? So that death is proposed as a form of therapy. It's a little odd, isn't it? But again, this is basically a way of saying that suffering has very little meaning. It is to be avoided quite literally at all costs in some cases, you know, by the death of the patient. Someone has committed a crime, kill them, capital punishment, right? Someone might be born into poverty, abort the child, kill the child. Someone, you get the idea, I won't continue to go on, but all of these are ways of saying that we have got to recover a proper understanding that suffering not only is something that we must learn to accept, but that it has a positive role in both our individual lives and our communal lives. We talked a little bit about that during the prayer service, that suffering has a way of strengthening us. We learn that we have strengths and gifts that we didn't know we had. We learn that we're able to endure. We learn important lessons. We gain wisdom. We also become more detached from this world. We recognize that to some degree this world is cruel. It's a lunatic asylum, first of all, and beyond that, it's also a pain closet. And ultimately, it will claim you back for itself and assign you a cold stone tomb. And this is not it. And every now and again, getting roughed up and bumped up by this world is a good reminder for us that this is not what our life is really about. It's about something far greater. And you've got to literally die to get there. I hope you're dying to get there. Are you? Okay. So, but there's any number of things that again, suffering can do. But St. Paul also says theologically, and we heard it in the first reading today, for this momentary affliction is producing for us a weight of glory beyond comparison, beyond all compare. So if you are suffering, you may be tempted to be discouraged, and the devil will say, you ought to be discouraged. God doesn't love you. Just say, devil, I'm encouraged, because whatever I'm going through, it's producing. Just somebody say to your neighbor, it's producing. All right. And so for those who do suffer, we all do, of course, but there is a kind of a producing of glory that's taking place if we're faithful. Now, therefore, there's also then a great reversal coming. Jesus says, many who are last are going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. See, we look down on the poor and the suffering, the afflicted. The poor kid has Down syndrome. The poor kid has, you know, autism. The poor kid, you know, whatever, you know. Or this person, you know, they spend all their life in a mental institution. Or I could just come up with a list for you. But brothers and sisters, if they're faithful, they're going to be our rulers in heaven. You're going to have to get an appointment to meet them. See? Because again, there's a great reversal. Many who are last are going to be first. Or likewise, Mary announces this revolution in the Magnificat. For God has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has sent the rich away empty, and he's filled the poor with every good thing. See? So don't look down on the poor or the suffering or the sick. Esteem them. Help them to grow in faith. Take care of them, because for now, they need us. But in the world to come, we're going to need them. And we're especially going to need their testimony on the day of judgment. Jesus says regarding the poor and regarding our wealth, he says, make friends for yourself through your use of mammon or money, so that when it fails you, and it will, they, namely the poor that you blessed with your generosity, will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Store up for yourselves, says the Lord, treasure in heaven. How do you store up treasure in heaven? Do you put it in a balloon, a rocket? No. You put it into the hands of the poor. That's how you store it up in heaven. Now, the poor aren't always somebody out in the street corner. It could be your children. You know, there are those we know that are needy, and we have every obligation to reach out and help them. Okay, so you see the idea, right? All right, now all of these are just some background issues that I'm trying to show you using some scriptures that you'll see sort of covered in some of these hymns, all right? But the first and the main thing that all these hymns do is they acknowledge suffering and they describe it, but they summon us to trust. And trust, of course, is a form of faith. So why does Jesus say many who are last are going to be first, not all who are last? Because only those with faith will be saved. And that's among the poor, too. So this is why we must preach the faith and call everyone to faith, because it's faith that unlocks every blessing. So all these hymns have these two messages. There is suffering, and it's sometimes awful, but God's up to something good. Trust him now, and you will receive a blessing. Your sufferings will produce for you a weight of glory, way out of proportion, namely with a great financial leverage, if you will. The little bit of suffering yields a lot of glory. You got the idea? That's the mathematics of the kingdom. So with that in mind, let's start with the spirituals here in these first ones and listen to some of their wisdom. I want to actually start with the second one down that says, go in the wilderness, all right? Do you have the, before you just get it queued up and ready to play there. Now, notice this one, this idea of going into the wilderness. Talk to me for a minute. What does that call to mind for you? Go in the wilderness. John the who? The Baptist, you mean?
Yeah.
John the Baptist. Also Jesus.
Yeah, going into the wilderness.
Why did they go in the wilderness? Huh? Get away, all right.
Pray.
Think. Yeah. Be alone with God.
Yeah.
In other words, The wilderness for that for us can be, if we treat it properly, a place of purification, a place of prayer, thoughtfulness. It's a place where we get alone with God, where God speaks to us. We get away from the distractions of this world, and God can speak to us. It's a place also of preparation. Jesus prepared for 40 days in the desert for his public ministry there. He prepared, and so on. You see the idea. Now, this song, therefore, bids us, with all those things in mind, go in the wilderness. Now, in other words, accept that, and by the way, when you go in the wilderness, there's going to be some discomforts, you know. There's a lot of heat. There's not much water. The sun will beat down on you a little bit. There's not much shade, and there are strange bugs, scarabs and all kinds of weird little things out there. So again, and it even gets cold at night, all right? After all that heat during the day, it gets cold at night. But in all of this affliction, there's a wisdom to be gained, a learning to lean, to recognize our own frailty, our inability without God's help, that we're frail, that we really need to lean on God. So now this is then the one final thing to say by way of an introduction. Is a very early and ancient spiritual, one of the oldest ones that is known. And it's a call and response. It's a kind of a song that would be sung by a group of people in the field as they work. Maybe they're harvesting cotton, or maybe they're planting, or maybe they're moving plows. There's this work to do, and you know, they didn't have a lot of music to play and stuff, so they made the music. They sang, and the type of music is call and response. So a singer kind of calls to the folks in the field, and they answer back, "Go in the wilderness, go in," and then they respond, and then the verses are recited. So you're going to hear call, response, call, response. And this song is a song that teaches them that even as they work, to realize that God wants to prepare them, console them. He wants to strengthen their religion. He wants to console them in their sorrows. He wants to get rid of their sins and ultimately get them ready. Get them ready. He's waiting for the day of judgment, Jesus is, to call them home and welcome them home. So with that in mind, let's listen to Go in the Wilderness. And you can sing the refrain if you want. This is just an introduction.
I wait upon the Lord my God, who take away the sin of the world.
Now here it goes.
If you want to find Jesus, go in the wilderness,
go in the wilderness, go
in the wilderness. Oh, you want to find Jesus, go in the wilderness,
leaning on the Lord.
Oh, you want to be a Christian, go in the wilderness,
go in the wilderness,
go in the wilderness. Oh, you want to be a Christian, go in the wilderness,
leaning on the Lord.
Yeah, oh, you want to get religion, go in the wilderness.
Just imagine them all working, pulling.
Leaning on
of the breast, I'll
go in the wilderness, go in the wilderness.
Oh, sing from the breast, I'll
go in the wilderness, leaning on the Lord.
Jesus awaiting
to meet you in the wilderness, meet you in the wilderness.
Oh, Jesus, awaiting
to meet you in the wilderness, leaning on the Lord.
Lord. A couple of just quick observations about a song like that. Those old spirituals, you notice there's a kind of a hollow sound to them. And that's because they use something called the pentatonic scale. And it's the black keys on the piano, so to speak. Five basic tones, you know, the five notes of the pentatonic scale. That's why they call it pentatonic, which means five tone. Later on, that's the more ancient forms of music that were written or composed or in some way conceived of before, say, the 14th century, used the Dorian church motor, the pentatonic scale. The 12-tone scale was invented, believe it or not, in the 14th century using the Pythagorean theorem, and you filled in all the notes, the other notes of the 12-tone scale, which made music a lot richer and different, you know, in terms of tonality. But there's that something beautiful about the more hollow sound of the pentatonic scale. And so anyway, just a thought on that. Now, another thing is that, again, these songs, these field songs, were frowned upon, and they go in and out of favor, you know. Among the black folks, once they got out of slavery, they didn't want to hear any more spirituals. And so they kind of went out of favor. And you may remember there's a funny scene in the Vernon Johns story where Dr. Vernon Johns asked the choir to sing an old spiritual, and Sissy Houston, who played the choir director, says, "We do not do sorrow songs in this church." No sorrow song. They call them sorrow songs, you know. Again, because of that hollow pentatonic scale, but also the history of them. They were out in the fields doing backbreaking work. But, you know, you think about it, the genius of it, right? Just it makes work pass easily, it teaches, it gives people hope, it reminds them that this trouble don't last always. But some now more recent movies have sort of taken up this negative theme again. You'll often find, 12 Years a Slave? Is that the name of the movie? There's some scenes in there where they show them singing these field songs, but the white slave drivers, you know, kind of taunting them for the music and tell them to sing a little louder and so on. So again, some of the commentaries become harsh about these songs again. Personally, I'm in the school of thought that says this is genius. And we all have an instinct to try to sing when we've got laborious things to do or we need to pass the time. But on top of it, that they weren't singing songs, "I Hate My Enemy," or they probably couldn't have gotten away with that with the slave drivers nearby. But the point is that they were singing songs that were trying to build them up, encourage them, and remind them that although they're called slaves, they're not slaves. They're children of God, see, and reminding themselves, you know, of their dignity. But again, you can kind of see how a song like that is called call-response. One singer calls, and the folks in the field respond, and they're working, and as they pull in the cotton or they're doing whatever they're doing, there's a beautiful passage of time, but also a sharing of faith. Now, these other examples at the top, just above there, are very brief. This next one, the one at the very top, "As soon as we'll be done with the troubles of this world, going home to live with God." How many of you have heard that song? You know the melody, okay? Surprised how many of you haven't. Yeah. Hopefully when I play it for you, you say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that." But can you play that one, Gershon? "Soon It Will Be Done." It's on the list there. It should be up near the top. I have them mostly in order.
Soon it will be done with the troubles of the world, troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon it will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. Done with the troubles of the world, troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Soon it will be done with the troubles of the world, coming home.
Here comes a call response.
I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I want to meet my mother. I'm going to live with God. I want to meet my mother. I want
you get the idea. There's a little bit of call and response. Now, this is done in a very, they obviously couldn't have sung quite that way in the fields or when they were walking, maybe back and forth at the hush harbors. But they would be sung more plainly and simply, maybe without all that harmony. What happened was, right after the Civil War, many of these songs were taken up, as I said, more by white folks than by the black folks at first, and set to these amazing choral settings that come down to us today. And they were very respectful. But again, when you've had to have been forced to kind of live in such a, that it reminded too many black folks of too much pain. So largely this became kind of the thing of white college glee clubs, these spirituals. And then gradually they were recovered by the black community itself. And people like Jester Hairston and, Moses Hogan and others have recast and done some very brilliant choral settings of these as well in more recent times. So these are the kinds of things that we're kind of listening to, a little bit of the choral versions. Now, this what is that song saying? Again, reminding you that trouble don't last always. Soon it will be done with the troubles of this world, going home to live with God. Now, we don't talk like that today much, do we? And again, that's part of the danger that comfort does. You know, it makes us very preoccupied with this world so that we start preferring the trinkets of this world to the treasures of God in heaven. Be careful. It's a very pernicious little thing that takes hold of you. In a way, we start saying, Lord, heaven can wait. I'll tell you what, though, Lord. Sorry about that. I have to bring that computer back up because I need it. Heaven's a nice thought, but just want to get the air conditioner repaired. Thank you. You know, give me the car fixed up a little there, Lord, and I'll be fine. Be just fine. And we stop really pining for the thing that's our true goal and our destination. You know, an athlete always has the finishing line, always has the glory in mind. It's looking for me. There I am. Okay. Good. Now, so again, be careful. There should be a part of you that longs for heaven. I know you're not suicidal. Don't do that. I'm going to worry about you. But there should be a part of you that should be having that spiritual, soon it will be done with the troubles of this world, going home to live with God. That's why you were made, to one day go home and be with God. If you're faithful, the day you die is the greatest day of your life. Now, you might have to take a detour in purgatory, but even then, you're like, you're still up in the front of the line there, see? All right? So be encouraged, you see? Be encouraged. By the way, I want to ask your prayers for a very, very dear priest friend of mine, Father Francis Martin, who's probably in his last stages before death. He may even die in the next couple days. Great mentor of mine, Father Francis Martin. And for him, all right, to God, Father Martin. All right. Now, this one I'm sure you've probably heard. Hold on just a little while longer. Everything is going to be all right. So let's hear that just for a moment. Very mournful but powerful.
Hold on.
Little while longer. Everything. Yeah, everything will be all right.
Sorry about that. Everything will be okay. All right. Again, a very simple message. And by the way, this is not probably one of the older spirituals. It was probably written more in the Jim Crow era. It probably wasn't sung out in the slave fields. Certainly based on, though, that whole idea. But you can imagine some of the civil rights era people who sat in jails would sing this song. You know, this is a song they'd sing. It's a word of a, and you can hear it echoing through the prison cells or the jail cells, you know. You can almost hear the echo. But a word of encouragement, fight on, pray on. Everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Why? Just because it's going to be all right. No, because again, God can make a way out of no way. And that even the worst thing the world will do is kill you. And if you die for the Lord, maximum promotion, you know. But everything's going to be all right in the sense that God is working his purposes out, and we cannot ultimately, God's ultimate will cannot be stymied by human sinfulness. It may put ruts in the road as far as we're concerned, but God is not stymied by these things. He continues to work, and he will bring forth his children into the light. So this is going on even in the midst of martyrdom and even in the midst of struggles and injustice. God is still at work, so hold on. So many of those songs that talk about hold on just a little, you know, hold on, just keep your hand on the plow and hold on, all those different kinds of songs that tell you to hold on and hold out. Another song is hold out until your change comes, right? That's later on in this passage. I want to look at a quick video with you. Since some of you like the liturgical dance as well, this is a beautiful liturgical dance. Let me just close this video out. Yeah, if you can flip the music for me. It's Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. Now, it's an unusual Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. It's kind of a weird, but what does it mean? Well, first of all, the bosom of Abraham, just biblically, was to be held close to God's people in the heart of Abraham, right? One day in heaven, or one day at first in Sheol, but remember how Lazarus, the poor man, died and was caught up into the bosom of Abraham, into the very heart of Abraham, waiting for God's deliverance. Well, it sounded like somebody was talking to me right there. It's weird. I had a sound effect. But for most of us, the image is a little bit more tender. To be rocked in the arms, to be rocked in the arms of a father or a mother, to be held in the arms, a little child in the arms of their father or mother in times of danger or fear or sickness, just to be held and rocked in the arms. And so again, it's a song of soothing in the midst of a painful world. And again, you can imagine, this is a very old spiritual, back to slave times, and just the idea of being rocked in the arms of God, even though, you know, brutalized often at the hands of men and disrespected, but rocked gently and beautifully with love, tender love in the arms of God is the beautiful image here. So this is a dance to that beautiful spiritual by the Alvin Ailey Dance Group.
Oh, nice soft palmetto hats and from South Carolina and Georgia.
But, you know, what again is that message? You know, I said to you earlier with this jazzy $10 word, but These are theological in the sense that they reference God, of course, but they're also very phenomenological. They're talking about basic human experiences. They're not a lot of extensive quotes and long quotes from the Bible, but just a description of, look, the world may call me a slave, or maybe in Jim Crow years, the man I'm respected is called boy, but deep down, God loves us, and he respects us, and I've got something going on with God that you don't know anything about, you know. God's been so good to me, as we heard last week, I cannot tell it all, see. You don't know what he's done for me, how he gave me the victory, see. And so again, you may call me a slave, but I'm a free child of God. You may call me all kinds of different names and call me anything but a child of God, but I am a child of God, and I'm rocked gently in the arms of God. And it will be all right. And so again, this reminder of one's own dignity and the dignity of one's brothers and sisters, this sense of a dignity that the world didn't give and the world can't take away is the message, a very simple message. And again, you can almost imagine, maybe not sung quite that quickly, but out in the fields or gleaning fruit off the trees or dressing vines or whatever thing, kind of work they were doing, they can rockin' my soul in the bosom of Abraham. You just kind of making the day go by, but also being reminded that whatever the Massa said, the true master is in heaven, and he loves me and sent his son to die for me. We don't have time to go through all of these. You know very well, though, Jacob's ladder. And again, what's the basic message? We're climbing Jacob's ladder. It appeals to that image of Jacob in the desert, who saw a great ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending, and God at the wheel at the top of the ladder there. But again, this is taken, though, and turned into a very genius approach where the Jacob's ladder becomes a kind of a circular staircase so that every round goes higher and higher. So life has its cycles, right? We're in the cross, and we're out back toward the resurrection. We have joy and consolation followed by cloudy skies and difficult days, but we keep coming around back to the cross, back to the resurrection, back to the cross. But every round, higher. Higher, every round goes higher, higher. And then as every musical round goes higher, we take it up a half step. You know, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. You keep going up the scale until you're, but you get, so you go with the musical scale, and you also, every round goes higher and higher, but also our life gets closer and closer to glory, closer and closer to heaven. So you see the vision, right? We're climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross, and every round goes higher, higher, soldiers of the cross. Again, a simple but genius message that takes an image from Scripture and works it beautifully to remind us that it's not just a constant climb, but there's a cycle in the climb. Joys, sorrows, consolations, desolations, but every round, higher and higher. All right, this next song, just to play, I don't play the whole song, but just maybe play a minute or two of it. It's All Right. I think that we introduced this song in the parish. When we got the new hymnals, there's a lot of new songs in there, and these are actually old songs. It's All Right is an old spiritual. And I want to just play a little bit of it. I hope you'll recognize it. We have sung it a couple times in the parish now, and I work with George, and we introduced this about a year ago. So let's see if you remember it.
Said he'll fix it up.
Okay, so there's a beautiful solemn authority of the A-flat minor, you know, kind of key and very sung very bravely, manfully. Jesus said he'll fix it and it's all right. You know, it may not be all right now, but Jesus is going to fix all this. See, he's going to set things right. I ask you, brothers and sisters, has somebody hurt you, been unjust to you, made accusations that you thought were gross and unfair, really caused you harm and sorrow? Give it to God. You know, hopefully they'll repent before they die. But if they don't, they're going to answer to God for it. They will speak to God about what they have done or failed to do. And so will we. So Jesus said he's going to fix it. It'll be all right. Maybe not now. It will be all right. But there's so much we have to just give to God. We cannot, we're not going to get complete justice here. Everything will not be set right like a 90-minute movie where our hero walks off the set with the girl in his arms, foe vanquished, burning city in the background, roll credits. You know, everything just does not get solved in a 42-minute, whatever it is, CSI Miami or something, the bad guy gets caught, you know. That's just not the way life works. But Jesus said he'll fix it, and it'll be all right. Now, when we look on the last night, we're going to be looking at some of the eschatological hymns. One of the ones is from the old Latin churches. There's a simple line that says, "Lo, the book exactly worded, wherein all hath been recorded, thence shall judgment be awarded. And when the judge his seat attaineth, and each hidden deed arraigneth, nothing unavenged remaineth." So there's going to come a day of real justice, see? And that will all be fixed. It will all be set right by the Lord. But until that day, we have to just keep singing. It's all right. It may not feel that way, but it's already all right because Jesus said he'll fix it. And it's all right. Now, this next one is a call to us, therefore, to trust. Over and over again, for example, in Psalm 49, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be still." So here's a song that takes up that theme, and it's important to remember that God is the battle is the Lord's. Now, he may have something for us to do in the battle, but we're not the army. We're just a soldier. And even soldiers need to sometimes let others, you know, win the day or take that hill. So at the end of the day, we got to let God fight our battles. All right? So let's listen to a little bit of this. This is also in our hymnal.
Be still.
Be still. God will fight your battle.
Be still.
Be still. God will fight your battle.
Be still.
Be still. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still.
Keep a praying.
Keep a praying. God will fight your battles.
Keep a praying.
Keep a praying. God will fight your battles.
Keep a praying.
Keep a praying. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still.
Keep a waiting.
Keep a waiting. God will fight your battles.
Keep a waiting.
Keep a waiting. God will fight your battles.
All right. So you see the idea, right? And again, kind of a call and response. You hear a little bit of that call and response. It's a working song, but it's a song that, again, reminds all of us of our dignity and of the fact that God has not forgotten, and he is going to reward all who stay faithful. This next one, "The Storm is Passing Over," tends to only be sung as a choral piece, but it is an old spiritual. And before we listen to it, we won't listen to the whole thing, but listen to there's a lot of wisdom here in this. It's developed a little bit more than some of these other songs that are more in kind of call response, short refrains. This one develops the theme a little bit more, and we're beginning to edge into the hymns that we'll be looking at next. It says, "Take courage, my soul, and let us journey on. Though the night is dark, it won't be very long. Thanks be to God, the morning light appears, and the storm is passing over. Hallelujah." Now, the verse here says, "Billows rolling high and thunder shakes the ground, lightning flash and tempest all around. Jesus walks the sea and calms the angry waves, and the storm is passing over. Hallelujah. The stars have disappeared, distant lights are dim. My soul is filled with fears, the seas are breaking in. I hear the master cry, 'Be not afraid, 'tis I,' and the storm is passing over. Hallelujah. And soon we shall reach the distant shining shore, free from all the storms. We'll rest forevermore. Safe within the veil, we'll furl the riven sail, and the storm will be over. Hallelujah. So again, we're in troubles, we're in sorrows, but we're going somewhere. And the storms that come have a way of passing over. All right, so let's just listen to a little bit of this. I think you'll recognize it more as a choral piece. You often hear high school choirs sing it.
Take courage, my soul.
Okay, now this sort of bridges us then, if you turn the page, to some of the hymns. Many of these are, in fact, all of them on this one page were written by Charles Tinley. Let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Charles Tinley. He was a Methodist Episcopal, an ME. Before there was the AME Church, there was the ME Church. And it's just the Methodist Episcopal Church, and he became a minister, but through a kind of an interesting way. He was very poor. In fact, as I said to you before, his father was a slave, but his mother was free, and he too was free. But by the time he was 15 or so, slavery had come officially to an end. But nevertheless, he had those roots. He knew members of his family who had been enslaved, and so he had that background. Now he was very poor. He started working for a church. And he never had any official schooling. He got a few people in the church to teach him how to read and write, and he started doing some studies. And get this, he went to a local synagogue and asked him to teach him Hebrew. And then he took a male course on Greek, ancient Greek, so he learned Greek and Hebrew all by himself. And he never went to divinity school because he didn't need to. He took the test and just tested out. And said, "You don't need to go to school. You already know Hebrew. You know Greek. You know the Bible." He's just a naturally very smart, very resourceful man. So he literally taught himself. Had others teach him, but I mean, he didn't go to official schools. And he became again a minister in the AME or the Methodist Episcopal Church. For the first 10 years or so, he went quickly from one church to another because he was a junior minister. But then he finally took a position in Wilmington, Delaware, at the church where he had been the janitor, and he now became the senior minister there. So now, it's interesting. The church was a very small church at the time, but he grew from about 130, and they outgrew the building quickly. And they bought an old Presbyterian church there in town, and that seated over 900, and they filled it up for over 3 services every Sunday. He was a very fine preacher, and as you'll see, a great composer. And it was also an interesting thing, a very rare thing in that day, a very ethnically and racially mixed congregation, almost unheard of back in the 1870s and so on. So again, all the way up through the early 1900s, almost unheard of to have a very mixed congregation like that. He became also very involved, though, in racial injustice and protested a number of things. When he moved to Philadelphia, he got to know business leaders there. Some of you may know the John Wanamaker store. I think it's been bought out now, but he was very good friends with the Wanamaker family and did some fundraising from them and so on. At the end of the day, though, he became a very prolific hymn writer, and he has over several hundred hymns that he wrote, and they've all been put in a collection recently. Some of them were lost and have been rediscovered. But I want to look at some of the more common ones that we know of by him, and he has a beautiful, of all the authors, who can write on suffering and trust, I found that Tindley is probably the best composer along this topic. And most of his melodies and so on are also, the melodies that go with them are also very memorable melodies. You hear me quote this one a lot. But I want to read it to you because it's a beautiful work of poetry before it's a song. And listen to, again, the... remember, it's phenomenological in the sense that we're not going to heavy quotation. Remember how a lot of the hymns last week were sort of glosses of biblical verses, right? Or biblical psalms. But Charles Tindley is just talking about life. And he is applying the gospel. But he's mainly just coming out of the phenomena we call life. And that's why I call it phenomenological before it's theological. Therefore, they're very realistic, down-to-earth things. So, we are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempest oft succeed a bright sunshine. But in that land of perfect day, when the mist have rolled away, we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes and all the saints of God are gathered home, we'll tell the story of how we've overcome. We'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food, want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. But we're trusting in the Lord according to his word, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye, and we follow till we die, and we'll understand it better. Somebody say it. Temptation, hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for a thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes and all the saints of God are gathered home, we'll tell the story of how we've overcome. And we'll understand it better by and by. You see, this is an important thing. It's not for you to understand everything now. You know, the apostles wanted Jesus to tell them all kinds of stuff. When are you going to come and do all this, set the world free and throw the Romans out? He says, not for you to know seasons and times. One day Peter was angry because Jesus suggested, he didn't actually say, but he suggested that maybe John wouldn't have to suffer and die, martyrdom. And Peter got mad and said, what about him? Why doesn't he have to suffer like I do? And Jesus says, none of your business, follow me. All right. Remember Thomas at the Last Supper? Jesus says, the way I'm going, you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? He says, Thomas, I am the way. All right, I'm the truth. I'm the... In other words, get behind, follow me. Are we going right or left to the next corner? You don't need to know that. In fact, you don't want to know that. You may think you want to, but you really don't. So again, we have to understand that much lies hidden from us. And it ought to. You know, if you really knew 2 weeks from today, you're going to be in an awful crash, or the stock market's going to crash and lose all your retirement money. Do you really want to know that ahead of time? Really? Come on. Right? See? So look, you think you want to know, but you don't want to know, all right? And you don't understand everything now. You don't understand. Now, remember we had that gospel we read from today. Remember the Lord says, look, You right now, he says, you know, your heart is full of sorrow, and while the world is rejoicing, you're weeping. But one day you'll see me again, and your joy no one can take from you. And on that day, you will have no more questions to ask me. For now, you got some questions, but you'll understand it better by and by. So there's your theology. Let God hold the story. He knows your story, right? Let him... You know, there's one of the signs of serenity is an increasing capacity to allow life to unfold rather than to try to control and manipulate the outcomes. Play a few bars of this for us. We'll understand it better by and by. Hopefully you know this song, but we don't actually sing it much in this parish. I wish we'd sing it more.
Thank you.
get the idea. Now, you see, you got to cut that out and put it on your refrigerator door. And when trouble comes, maybe you got tears in your eyes, but you start reciting those words and you claim them in faith. See? It's an important lesson, right? I don't get this now, Lord. What's this? One day you'll have no more questions to ask me. I got plenty now. You'll understand it better. Why now, Lord? Why this? Why that? Okay, you don't believe me. You don't want to know why. All right. There's a couple of others he's written here, and I'm not going to play songs, but this one, our choir used to sing a very huge choral version of this one, Beams of Heaven as I Go. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. Think of our choir singing an 8-part harmony there, you know. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Beams of heaven as I go. Okay, well, here's the words. Again, beautiful. It's also written by Charles Tinley. Beams of heaven as I go through this wilderness below. Guide my feet in peaceful ways. Turn my midnights into days. When in the darkness I would grope, faith always sees a star of hope. And soon from all life's grief and danger, I shall be free. Somebody say, someday. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home. Somebody say it. Someday. Oftentimes my sky is clear and joy abounds without a tear. Through a day so bright begun, clouds may hide tomorrow's sun. There'll be a day that's always bright, a day that never yields to night. And in its light of streets of glory, I shall behold some day. Burdens now may crush me down, and disappointments all around, and troubles speak in mournful sigh of sorrow through a tear-stained eye. But there's a world where pleasure reigns, no mourning soul shall roam its plains. And to that land of peace and glory, I want to go someday. If you know it, sing it with me. I do not know how long 'twill be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get home someday. Yeah, good, good. This next one was also written by Tinley, Stand By Me. And again, we won't listen to it. It's often sung kind of corny things like Tennessee Ernie Ford. They did some corny versions of it. I'm looking for a good choral version of this. I never could find one. But anyway, but it's a beautiful song. When the storms of life are raging, somebody say, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the hosts of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who saved both Paul and Silas, stand by me. Oh, somebody say, well, here's just when I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm near in chilly Jordan, thou lily of the valley, stand by me. Oh, the waters of Jordan run chilly and cold. They chill the body, but not the soul. All right, yes. All right. So again, we have then these beautiful songs by Charles Tinley. Amen. Somebody say, thank the Lord for Charles Tinley, all right? Thank you, Dr. Tinley. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Look at that last verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. So again, that idea of leaning. You know, there's a Some people who say that the word amen has a leaning action sort of implied in it in the Hebrew. Amen means to kind of be leaning on something or standing or trusting in it. But, right now I'm leaning on this pulpit, but if the thing crashes, I can just go like this. But if I'm really leaning on it, so that if that thing doesn't come through for me, I'm going flat on my face. That's the kind of leaning on God we got to do, right? You're leaning way over on God so that if he doesn't come through for you, but he will, you'll fall flat on your face. I mean, it's a radical trusting. It's not just I'm leaning. You know, okay. I always wanted to go to the park over here. They've moved the statue now, the awakening with the arm coming out of the ground. I always wanted to lean up and get one of you to take a picture of me leaning on the leaning on the everlasting arm. So one of you grab your camera, we'll go over to the National Harbor. I'll lean on the arm, all right, and we'll publish it, all right. All right. You know this next one. We got just a couple more because we're running a little late. I got to go through these quickly. But you see how encouraging these can be, though, huh? I mean, this has credibility because these songs were written by people who knew slavery, they knew Jim Crow, they knew poverty, racism. They knew a lot of pain and grief. See, and these have credibility. They're not just written as cheesy little bromides by somebody in a university. You know, they're written by people who knew and experience real struggle. Now, you know this next one. I said, Lord, help me to hold out. Maybe just play a couple bars of it. You know this song. Oh, good. Thank you. You're welcome. Thank you. Little Hammond organ action. Again, it's just a simple thought, just a simple prayer, and you're going through something in a traffic jam. Whatever it is, a small thing, a big thing, you know, you just got it there in your back pocket. Just go out and pull it out and sing it. Amen? All right? This next one is a beautiful theology, too, and you know the hymn, and I got to just read this one, and then we'll sing the last one together, and we'll be done for tonight. But It Is Well is one of my great favorites. It's just a beautiful, beautiful song. But when peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. It goes on to say, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. But sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And here comes the home verse. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. See, when it is well with my soul. Can you say that, you see? See, again, we all say, yeah, it's well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth my way. But how about when sorrows like sea billows roll? You know what billows are, yes? Kind of the sort of milky white waters that come rolling in, you know? And so we have the stormy waters, all right? That word billows first came to us in the book of Jonah. And Jonah was cast into the sea, and the sea billows rolled over him. See, okay, so, but again, it's easy to say it's well with my soul when things are well, when obviously well, but how about when they're not so obviously well? Even still, even so, it is well with my soul, it is well. Well, we talked today about these songs that talk to us about trial and the need to still hold faith, to remain joyful. We started with the spirituals and the fields and people who really knew the pain and the grief of injustice, and yet still they sang. And they kept their dignity, and they sang of God's love and remembered their dignity, a dignity the world didn't give and the world couldn't take away. Everything will be all right, not maybe today, but it will be all right. And then we turned the page and we began to get into some of these hymns that just, again, talk about life's ups and downs. And, you know, sometimes you can say, praise the Lord, and it's obvious, praise the Lord. And sometimes you still got to just say, praise the Lord, anyhow. Trouble don't last always. But praise the Lord. Anyhow, all right. Why don't we stand for this last one, all right? Because it kind of brings together just this idea. I want to particularly look at the third and fourth verses. It says that sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer. But then a little cloud about me hides the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the stormy skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I go to him in prayer, and he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. So let's sing this one through, and we'll be done for the night then. If you want to, you know, kind of have a little church and clap or sway or sing along, well, you know this song, so let's play it, all right?
Refrain. Oh,
Okay, bless you all. Now take this little yellow thing and fill it out real quick. You're supposed to judge me. Who are you to judge, but you're going to judge me? All right, there you go. All right. Bless the Lord. See you next week. We're going to talk about songs of testimony and songs of spiritual progress next week.